This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond being infiltrated and overwhelmed by the culture to living a life of victory in Christ. And sometimes that's hard to do when we are confused. That is, when we read a scripture and don't understand it, or more likely, don't read the scripture and are understanding the message of the world more than the message from God. We have with us guest Jerry Vines. He's been a pastor for over 50 years. He was pastor 24 of those years at First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. He's a founder of Jerry Vines Ministries. He was a two-term president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Jerry has had a lot of influence in the country through his writing and his preaching. And one of his deep convictions is that we have got to watch our teaching and deepen our understanding of Scripture. He's going to be at the Cove September 9 to 11, and he'll be teaching on the book of Jude, that short little gem in the Bible that calls us with a sharp edge to be very careful about what we believe and how we teach. Thank you for being with us, Jerry.
Well, thank you, Dr. Campbell, and I'm honored that you would give me the opportunity.
Well, you've certainly been teaching many, many years. Why is it such a big deal that we get our doctrine right? Some people don't even like the word doctrine today. Why is it important that we get it straight?
You know, I remember a story here I'll share with your audience. I remember hearing Grady Wilson, who was with Billy Graham, you know, for many years, said that a lady came up to him at a crusade where he was preaching one time and said, oh, I love hearing you preach, Brother Wilson, said, you don't preach no doctrine nor nothing. Well, I think sometimes there are people who feel that way negatively, but the fact of the matter is doctrine is just another word for teaching, and God's people need to be taught the truths of Scripture. So I think it's vital. It's absolutely important to the Christian life and to understanding what's going on in our world.
Some teaching is right on track. It's God's word to the world. Some of it is off track. It can even get to the point of being deceptive. And that's our topic today, deceptive doctrines. And Jerry, I know you're going to be teaching at the Cove out of the book of Jude. Why that book?
Well, I think the book of Jude has a special relevance for our day. Of course, all of the word is relevant for every day because we do believe it's God's inerrant, infallible word. But it seems that the book of Jude, which is placed by the Holy Spirit right before the book of the Revelation, is extremely helpful today. As you know, of course, the great theme of Revelation is the return of our Lord. And right before the return of our Lord, Jude deals with some matters that will be current at that time. The doctrinal words we use are apostasy, and those who teach that doctrine apostates.
So, as I look at the book of Jude, it opens with a call to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And it warns about these false doctrines. So apparently this was a problem even back in the days of the early church?
Yes, this is true. If you will notice in that fourth verse, Jude says specifically there are certain men. Not that there will be, but he said there are. And he pretty well indicates to us that the problem was already beginning, even in the first century church.
What are, if you could pick maybe one or two of the top deceptive doctrines, things that should really concern us, what comes to mind?
Well, of course, I think foundational doctrines are, of course, the inerrancy of Scripture, the authority of God's Word. And then, of course, the deity of Christ as it relates to his virgin birth and a substitutionary atonement, resurrection, these matters. So those are the crucial issues that I think we have to address in our day. And we basically have to do it in every day. It's not a one-time thing.
Yeah, it's good. If we can't trust the Word, we have no basis for our faith.
Well, exactly right.
And if we can't trust Christ being God, we have no basis for our salvation.
Well, exactly right. And, you know, on down in that fourth verse, he specifically touches on turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he ties together there a behavior and belief.
Hmm.
One influences the other. And so it's very important what you believe, because it ultimately will determine your behavior.
So a large part of the church today, I'm not going to give percentages because I just plain don't know, but it seems to be going with the culture on this message of sensuality. It's almost as though nothing is really new under the sun. What do you say to the person who makes the claim that we as Christians just need to go along with redefinitions of marriage and all the other issues around sexuality, of which that is just one of many?
Well, of course, I think that's an illustration of an unfortunate circumstance in our day, is that many people are allowing the culture to sway their doctrine. And as I indicated a moment ago, one influences the other. And so when you cave to the convictions of the culture and let it undermine, destroy what the Scripture says, then you have lost all authority in terms of any absolute truth.
As we look at the book of Jude, to the listener, you might just find that book even as we're talking, if you're able. It might be on your phone, or you might have a Bible handy, but it's really just one chapter, essentially. But verse 11, woe to them, they've walked in the way of Cain, they've abandoned themselves for the sake of the gain of Balaam's error. And he has this very strong language. And the language has a parallel, does it not, to Peter's writing?
Yes. That's a matter that is discussed by scholars. You know, who drew from whom, or did they both draw from common sources, or did the Holy Spirit independently reveal them? I tend to believe that Peter wrote first, and that Jude is drawing from him. But either way, the point being that Peter was talking about the same things.
So we think about Peter. He was that pillar of the church, a close disciple of Christ. And then who was Jude? It opens saying, verse 1, a servant of Christ and brother of James.
Well, most conservative scholarship takes the view that the reference here, that Jude is the half-brother of our Lord. And when it says that he is the brother of James, that would indicate that James, who was one of the pillars of the church in that day, was his half-brother. So, you know, pretty much he was brought up in the family of the Lord Jesus.
And we read in the Bible his brothers at first basically rejected his claim to be Messiah. And understandably, we grew up with him, we knew him, he's our brother, and now he's making these claims.
Yeah, exactly. I think it's interesting here, too, that he does not refer to himself as the brother of Jesus, but rather as the servant, or, as you know, as the bondslave of Jesus, which indicates that Jude understands that spiritual relationships have superseded biological relationships.
Yes. He's humbled himself. He's come to believe, and now he's a follower, and then he says a bondslave. I mean, that's powerful to see how God can change a life.
Right.
And then he's willing to not only stand up for the faith, even if he would lose his life over it, but to call us to do the same. And so that's a real parallel with Peter, who also gave his life for the sake of the gospel. It's no wonder that they both have similar language. And it's very stern language. Do you think this stuff would work today? Would it sell in a book? You know?
Well, probably both authors would be accused of hate speech.
Mm.
Because as you read the Jude and Peter, 2 Peter especially, I mean, they don't really cut any slack. I mean, they come down very, very hard. In fact, in Jude, you know, as he's discussing the whole matter of the apostates of his day, you can just taste his distaste for them in his little book.
You might call it a holy anger. I mean,
yes, well, exactly. And, you know, he picks up in verse 11, you mentioned a moment ago, that word woe, which in my daily devotions yesterday morning in Luke, the Lord Jesus used that word woe. And, of course, we find it occurring again in the Revelation. it's a pretty strong word. It's a wail of condemnation. Of course, there's also the element of compassion. It's a cry of compassion as well, but that's pretty strong language.
Yes. And back to verse 4, he's talking about certain people who've crept in unnoticed. It's not that he's out judging the world around him. He doesn't write a long epistle against the Roman Empire. And the sins committed by that culture make ours seem rather tame. But he's concerned about people who claim to be Christian and who are living like they're still part of the world. Would you agree with that statement?
Yes, I certainly would. That's exactly what he's doing. He's dealing with the problem on the inside more than he deals with the problem on the outside.
Mm. Now, today we have Christians who, on the inside, don't seem to see any problem with. In fact, sometimes there's an emphasis on the need to accommodate the culture so that people might come into the church. But what church are we going to have left?
You're exactly right. And the history of the Christian church is that the church has had the most influence on the culture when it was least like the culture.
Hmm. You know, Peter clearly warned us, as Jude is doing here in his epistle, that the great danger is not persecution from without. Peter gives all these reasons why we will grow through this hardship from pressure from without, but it's false doctrine from within. That's the danger.
Right.
Why is that?
Well, I think the real danger is always on the inside. It's the human body. The human body can pretty well recognize and see the dangers from the outside. But you can have problems on the inside and not be aware of them until there's biopsy and then calling for surgery.
Mm. That's good. That's a good analogy. When the corruption happens within, the whole structure can fall apart.
Right. You know, an illustration I'll use out at the Cove, I had a little, just a little red, you know, not the size of a pin spot on my forehead. That wouldn't heal itself. And so at the insistence of my wife, I went to a dermatologist, and she biopsied it and came right back and said, oh, you have an infiltrative basal cell carcinoma.
Hmm.
Well, I didn't know it, so then I had to go to the surgeon. And that's really what a faithful pastor needs to be doing in the body of Christ, is he needs to be doing biopsy and surgery.
Yes. If you're just tuning in, we have with us Jerry Vines. Jerry's been a pastor for over 5 decades, and he's now a pastor to pastors. He's a preacher to the world. As John Wesley used to say, the world is my pulpit. And he will be at the Cove just around the corner. You're welcome to join him there September 9 to 11. But we're talking about the book of Jude, which will also be his topic there. And Jerry, I'm going to bring in a topic now that is a very sensitive topic, but we should not avoid any topic. We might take the warning of a great saint of the past to say that if we won't speak out against the area of greatest compromise, we're doomed.
Right.
And exactly. So, verse 7, he says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, he goes on to say they're an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. I mean, this is heavy stuff. And we live in a culture when to even speak against homosexual behavior seems to be, the culture would label it as unloving, as hate speech, as potentially criminal. I mean,
exactly. This
is where we stand. And here we are with these words right in front of us. So let's open this up a little bit. I want to start by acknowledging that God doesn't list sins like one above the other. Everywhere we find the mention of a particular sexual sin, and this in particular, there's a list of other sexual sins. There's a list of sins in the hearts. It's always part of a whole list to say that we all need the Savior. It's not isolating one particular area. We're in this together. We're under the judgment of God together unless we come to find grace through Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that?
Oh, yes, I agree with that. Completely, yeah. We are all sinners, and we all need Christ. And in that sense, you know, you could say all sins are the same. I don't think it's totally true that all sins are the same.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact being that all of us are sinners by nature and by choice, certainly true.
So as we see the word Sodom here, and the word sodomy is still on law books, and it's not a pleasant term. People think of judgment. But I think Sodom and Gomorrah was a picture to the world of a greater judgment to come, not just for people who indulge in sexual sin, of which there are many, many types, and we're all, as a culture, we're all complicit. But right. Getting beyond that, there's a judgment of fire to come, and people don't like to hear this, but that's the best symbol we have of what hell's going to be like, burning fire. And that's why Christ gave it to us this way. A physical analogy of a spiritual reality. What do you do with this, Dr. Vines? Is it, we talk about deceptive doctrines. What if someone says that God is so loving that he wouldn't send anyone to hell? How do you respond to that?
Well, of course, God is loving, and we must be loving too. And we must always address the sinner and deal with the sinner with the same kind of Christ-like compassion we find in Scripture. But the fact of the matter is, the most loving thing you can do is to tell sinners the truth. And you're not being kind and loving to them when you don't give them the whole counsel of God.
Hmm. Yes. And so I think the truth is that we all are sinners. And that's
right,
that's right there in Romans 3:23. And Romans 6:23 says, the grace of God's also available to each one of us. But once we receive the grace, we're forgiven, and we're given the power to live in holiness. It doesn't mean that all of our weak tendencies will go away overnight. In some cases, at all. We all will have the need to humble ourselves before God and find the grace to live in holiness. And this is a topic, isn't it? The topic of Jude is, don't teach a doctrine that says that you can live in sin and that's honoring to God. No, we're called to live in holiness even with our weaknesses and our struggles.
Right. Well, as he says there in verse 4, that apostates are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, immorality, gross immorality, in-your-face immorality. So, you know, basically what you have here is the perversion, turning grace into disgrace and turning Christian liberty into license.
Yes. And those words, disgrace instead of grace, license instead of liberty, they kind of define our culture today, and unfortunately, I think they define much of the church today.
Yes, I think you are exactly correct.
How are we going to turn it around?
Well, you know, I think that God always has his faithful remnant, and God always has his faithful preachers. And, you know, I think this is probably the watershed issue in the church today, and I think it will illustrate the difference between the true and the false. And I don't think we're going to rescue the culture, but I do think it's possible to reach individuals out of the culture and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And so our job is just keep on doing what we've been doing as preachers and as churches. Proclaim the truth, do it lovingly, do it with great compassion, and rescue some, as Jude himself says later on toward the conclusion of the book, that we need to pull some out of the fire.
In verse 2 early on, he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And I like your emphasis, Dr. Vines, on showing love. And that's hard, isn't it? If people read a book like this and they don't understand, this man was writing, he knew Jesus. He was his brother, most likely, his half-brother. He knew love close up.
Right.
And he wrote with that motivation.
Right.
And I think people who knew him said, this man, he speaks in a way that we want to listen to. He cares for us.
Right.
Why is that important today as we deal with these deceptive doctrines?
Well, of course, I think it is important. You've pointed it out quite well here. The whole book, though it's a pretty strong book, but the whole book is baptized in love. I'm working from a King James text here, not because I'm a King James only, but because that's just what I was brought up with and what I've memorized and all. But he starts off, you know, he says, to them that are sanctified, but many of the manuscripts have there, to them that are loved by God the Father. And then, boom, down in verse 2, there's love again. Then in verse 3, beloved. And then he comes over here in verse 21 and said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Because I think, and I don't mean to be too lengthy here, but I think that the tendency of faithful believers in days of apostasy is to be so disturbed and so concerned about it, if you're not careful, you can get bitter and hostile and hateful.
Mm.
And so there you have this emphasis, keep yourselves in the love of God.
Mm.
Stay in love with Jesus. Stay in love with the lost, as he deals with down in those verses.
Mm.
So we have to be very careful about that, I think.
And he closes with that doxology that is such a message of hope.
Oh, yes.
I don't know if you have...
Some say it's the most beautiful in the New Testament.
Why don't you read it for us and say a word about it?
Yeah, verse 24, 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. My, it's almost as if Jude breathes a sigh of relief after having gone through what he has in this particular little book the Spirit of God gave to him. And then now he just winds up in a great doxology of praise unto the Lord.
Mm. And I love that, the one who's able to keep you from stumbling.
Oh, yeah.
And to present you blameless before his presence. And I think the word of hope here for us is that God will keep us. We've mentioned one sin, and I apologize to some who are real sensitive to this. I'm the one that brought this out, but it's because as an early interview I did when we started this program 5 years ago, Oz Guinness called this the wedge issue. And sure enough, it's been dividing our culture severely. But my point would be this, we all need the grace of God, and it's there for each of us. Whatever your struggle is, whatever mine is, God is able to keep us from falling. It doesn't mean we won't struggle, but he will help us not to stumble till the day we see him face to face.
Right. That's right. That's pretty good, isn't it?
It's incredible. it's the message that's being lost today.
That's right.
We just need to bring it back again. And it's essentially bringing people back, not just to the Bible, but to the God of the Bible, who has the power to love us and to change us and to sustain us even when the going gets tough. Why don't you give us, you know, there's so much, Jerry, that you'll be teaching on at the Cove, but what's a final thought you want to leave with us? Just unpack something as a gift to our listeners here.
Well, I guess, I'm really excited and I'm looking forward to being at the Cove. I've been there before. It's a beautiful, beautiful facility, and the people there are just so kind and helpful and sweet. And then, you know, God sends us wonderful people to participate in it. And I think what I'd like to leave is that I'll have four opportunities to unpack the book of Jude and the message for our day. And I think it would be a book, if you're not careful, you can read the first part of it and get so involved in the what might appear to be the negative aspects of it that you don't follow on through to verses 20 to the conclusion, where you get to the real positive. Mm. And I actually call that last part how to survive and thrive in the apostasy. Mm. So though there are, you know, stern things said here, he closes out with a great, great positive message for believers who are greatly concerned in our day.
Fantastic. Jerry, thank you for this time, for your love for the Lord, your ministry to his people, and for being with us on the radio.
Well, thank you, Dr. Campbell, and I really appreciate the opportunity to do this interview, and I've enjoyed talking with you personally. I've enjoyed meeting you on some occasion.
That would be great. In fact, if I can get free, I'll be up there also at the Cove. I don't know yet, but
great.
I'm with you
in
spirit.
I'd love to see you there.
Yeah. Okay. God bless you.
God bless you, Dr. Campbell.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.